The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherds' pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. In the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at this prophet Amos. And so I want to take some time to get us into the mindset of an Old Testament prophet as we look at hearing from God, from these ancient words. Now, as I think about prophets and what they do and their job often is, you know, they're pointing out failure. And failure's terrible. It's hard to face for anybody. You know, imagine, you know, if you've been cut from a sports team or failed to be a starter or you had a bad test or you had a business fail or a relationship fail. Whatever it is, we do not like failure. And it's hard to tell people they failed. It's easier to avoid a souring relationship. It's easier to send an impersonal letter instead of telling someone face to face they didn't get a job, give them feedback. It's easier, but it leaves people guessing. It leaves people angry sometimes. Why didn't anybody say anything? Anything worse than all of a sudden being blindsided with something and going, where did that come from? And it's hard to tell people, religious people, that they have failed to meet God's requirements, that because of their failure, they're not going to enjoy God's blessings. It's hard. The history of the prophets shows us over and over. This is difficult. How do you tell religious people, good people, that the good lives they live, living, the deeds that they're doing, their behavior, that their theology, that they see as right, may not be, and does not please God? How do you tell people that God is going to judge them for behaviors that they're, in their perspective, are seeing as ethical or right? It's easier to just not say anything and let people sit in it. But when it comes to spiritual things, to not say anything, to not do anything can have eternal consequences. That is the burden of the prophet. Amos faced these sorts of issues. He was called out of Judah to warn Israel of a great punishment that was coming. These people were going to be defeated and sent into exile, that their grand palaces would be destroyed, that their mighty military be defeated. And we have to understand that when this message is delivered, this is at the peak of Israel. Okay, Israel at this time was powerful. Amos was communicating to Israel a revelation of God that was based on standards that were in conflict with what was going on at the times and that people generally lived by. There was inadequate worship. There was misguided priorities. There was an oppressive act against the weak and the poor. There was a lack of holiness. And so this was going to be a warning, a calling back. A calling back to God. Now, as we look into ancient literature, we have to consider some things, always, always. We have to remember that these words were written to and it's going to be obvious when we start reading through this. It's going to be obvious. This is written to an ancient people over 2,500 years ago. Very different way of thinking. A very different culture. I mean, just if we were to sit down with someone from 2,500 years ago, it'd be so difficult to find common ground in just how we perceive reality. We live in a world of atoms and nuclears and space and a round earth. Live in a time of their town, their family, mystery. It'd be very difficult. So we have to keep that in mind as we look at these words. I would like to say, and I didn't make this up, I've heard it, but it's true, I think, that Well, the Bible was written for us, for all believers, all times. God in his wisdom and providence spoke to people. They wrote things down. And those words are for us today. They are. But the Bible was not written to us. It was not written to us. For us, but not to us. We have to dig through then and understand what's going on here. We have to understand the economic, political, social, religious situation of the time. How do they perceive reality? What are the general principles we could see that are being explained here? What can we learn from the Israel's failures? Are there basic issues that they're dealing with then that we still deal with today? That's the challenge of digging in ancient literature and figuring things out. So we want to look at a few things, kind of a seriously skipping over the surface here. Man, it's one of those temptations. You know, you get in there and want to teach, and man, there's some, just you could dig deep here. It's very fun. But I understand that what I think is fun is not necessarily fun. So I'll leave it at that. Okay, so some things we want to keep in mind. One, the first thing we want to see is what was Israel's society like during Amos' ministry? All right? So again, we're talking about a split kingdom. All right, there was a temple that Amos likely went to in Israel. Now, we understand that the split happened between Judah and Israel after Solomon's death. Jeroboam the first, became ruler of the northern tribes of Israel. He established a couple of temples, one in the north in Dan, one in the south in Bethel. In these temples, he put a golden calf in the temples to commemorate Israel being rescued out of Egypt. Makes you wonder if he didn't keep on reading the story. You know, yes, they came out, but that calf thing, you might want to rethink that. He did this to establish a continuity of loyalty to Israel, the state, with Yahweh. But he had non-Levitical priests come in and perform the duties of the temple. And as time went on, there became more and more pagan innovations into their worship there. You call Ahab and Jezebel, who built a temple to the Canaanite god Baal, had prophets murdered. It was a terrible time for a prophet then. There was this an increased perverted syncretism. A meshing of different elements of Baal, a calf, and Yahweh that they kind of put into a blender, mixed up, and then that was their worship. Okay, so we're talking about a mindset here. People, this is just normal. This is what Amos had to deal with. A people whose view of reality was skewed and twisted by these elements. The political situation in Israel was interesting. Amos, we'll see that when Amos goes into this temple, the high priest there named Amaziah kicked him out. And he notified Jeroboam, at this time it was Jeroboam II, about this, and they banned him. And there was this tight link between church and state in this time. You couldn't say anything bad about the state and the temple, and they'd get you kicked out, that kind of thing. So there was this interesting connection there. Religion and politics. This king, Jeroboam II, was a successful military person. He, in his time in Israel, leading Israel, expanded their borders. You know, defeated some of their enemies. Syria and some of those others were kind of on a little bit of a decline at this time. And so, because of that, the economics in Israel were increasing. There was a boom. With these expanded borders, opportunities for merchants and officials to grow and have tribute and different business opportunities. And when we read this book, we're going to see that Amos was overwhelmed with the opulence of these rich people. Goes into detail describing their furniture and pearl and just the parties and the wine and the drinking and all this. He's just so shocked at the lavishness of the rich. And he also when his time in Israel, as he went north, saw the plight of the poor. The oppression that these merchants and rich people were putting upon them. Landlords were charging exorbitant rents. People not able to make a living. Now, it's interesting as we go through this, we're not seeing Amos preach about a social revolution or an economic change of any kind. What he's trying to do over and over and over again is to persuade, to change their thinking, to get down to the spiritual thoughts that could transform then the economic and political and social behaviors that are going on. That was his goal. That was what he wanted to have happen. Now, the religion in Israel was interesting because they were not, in the social aspects of it particularly, they were not being governed by the Mosaic Covenant. I mean, the Mosaic Covenant really sought to take care of people. They had so many provisions to make sure that the poor and the weak were taken care of and not taken advantage of. You know, so if, you know, and we see in the New Testament too, if you borrowed something from a rich person, you know, that person may take a cloak or something or staff to hold in to make sure you pay them back. But the provision, hey, but don't keep it all night. You don't want them to go without their cloak. Give it back to them. All right? And Amos is seeing these sorts of protections going away. There was a serious and sad breakdown as they moved away from justice the weak and more selfish and aggressive approach to things. We're going to see in Amos how disturbed he was by the cruel ways that armies treated civilians in their wars. We're going to see how he saw people being taken advantage of. He's going to mention bribing of judges to sway a judge away to rule against an innocent person. We see violence in maintaining lifestyles. And at one point, Amos would say, they just don't know the difference between right and wrong here. And so his ministry takes on a unique and interesting form. Now, Amos, before he became the prophet, Amos was a shepherd and a tiller of fig trees. It's interesting, he's probably, it seems like anyway, from ancient Hebrew, and my Hebrew's terrible, I'm not, yeah, I just, but smart people tell me that the way that the words used for him as a shepherd and then this keeper of figs is one of like a managerial sort of a spot. He's kind of an overseer, or maybe some other shepherds, or over several, you know, a bunch of trees and that kind of thing. So that's what he was. And God called away from that. It's interesting that as with most prophets, it was one of those compelling things he could not refuse. And he probably wanted to. I mean, not only is he being called away from his life, but God's asking him to go to Israel. And he's from Judah. I mean, Israel was the bad side of things. They were always the bad ones. But he did. He was really a missionary called to a people who thought differently than he did, who were more and more a way of life that was different. And so it was in some ways cross-cultural that he had to deal with here. Now in his preaching, he went throughout mainly in Samaria and Bethel. The time span is probably fairly short, probably just a few months that he was there. He wrote these things down, which was kind of unique for prophets. Most time, often prophets would preach sermons and then somebody else would kind of compile them, that kind of thing. But he seemed to write things down. He mentions and he connects natural disasters with things that are going on. He mentions earthquakes, these kind of things. Now his purpose, of course, we see is he's warning of God's roaring judgment. He's going to seem out of touch with reality. He's going to tell these people, you're going to be defeated. You're going to be exiled. It'd be like if someone came to the United States of America and said, you know, Belgium is going to come and completely take the United States out. Going to completely defeat them. And we're going to go, yeah, right. Belgium. I don't think so. Do you see our nuclear arsenal? Have you seen our navies? Have you seen our Air Force? Have you seen our Marines? Right? That's ridiculous. Nobody's going to walk over the United States, right? So that's kind of what we're looking at here. Again, Israel is at their height. They're powerful. They're confident. The money was flowing in, and all was good for those that the money was flowing in for. Amos needed to change their point of view to try to get them to turn and see something differently. They needed to question the view that because they're Israel, that they were untouchable. They were God's people and sacred and so, of course, God is not going to destroy them. They had to change the point of view that probes the true nature of people's worship of God. This syncretism and this distortion of their worship. They had to change it. He has to turn their attention to the behavior of the wealthy, particularly the injustice and the violence. He has to try to destroy their upper class trust in wealth, their pride in the military, their security in their wealth and homes and things they had. They had to understand that the thought of Israel being destroyed does not mean that God's promises will not be fulfilled. They had to get their minds around that. So what is at the heart of this message that we'll be looking at for the next several weeks? There's several issues that are going to come up more and more, but a few of the main ones, we're going to ask the question, I think, of what are our values? And one of the bridges that we're going to seek to make between us and them is this idea of our values. And how do the current social pressures and culture warp and twist and change them as we see that? Interestingly, I was looking in our culture. So back in 1991, which, okay, for some of you was a really long time ago. I understand. All right? But for some of us, not so long ago. But back then, George Barna did a report. And 1,000 people that he polled, 825 of these 1,000 people claimed in some way to be Christian. All right? So in this poll, 1,000 people, 28% strongly agreed that there's no such thing as absolute truth. 28%. And another 38% agreed with that statement. So 66% of these people, of 825, said they're Christians, disagreed with the idea that there's an absolute truth. That's a twisting, that's a warping of our values. And even more shockingly, in that poll, 23% of those who would say they were born again Christians, okay, that's us, folks. That's our people. 23% of them said that there was no absolute truth. See, you know, okay, again, that's a long time ago, but we're feeling that yet today. When values get cut loose from a solid foundation, And just becomes the free choice of every person, the results are predictable, all right? The thoughts, the attitudes, the motivation will be based on what is important at that moment. What's good for me right now? We see that in our politics. We see that in our culture, in our businesses. There's no foundations. What's good for me now? What's good for me now? And that's the call that Amos is giving to his people. We're going to see ideas of deceptive theology. You know, it's easy, you know, in Christianity, in the big picture of Christianity, the church, universal. It's easy to find differences between people. You know, you'd have a hard time finding a Baptist and a Presbyterian that are going to come together and really agree on baptism, right? Or, you know, end time theology, whatever. There's things we can disagree about. So, but there's things we have to do. How do we know we're right, I guess, is the question, right? Because, again, in Israel, over time, in the slow creep of change and syncretism, they're thinking that we're fine. Right. How do we know that? I believe for us today, and I'm sure I'm going to be one of them. I'm sure all of us will be. And when day comes and we're in heaven and with our Lord, we can look back. There's just going to be a lot of humble pie eaten on that day. About what we think we had right, you know what I mean? What I'm sure was wrong in somebody else. Yeah, it's going to be. All right? And so we have to have some sort of a humility and graciousness and then dig down to get to that foundation, to cut past what's not so big and what is so big. And Amos attempts to do that. Amos tells these people that it was false to conclude that their blessing was going to save them. You know, there's all kinds of things. We do the same thing. I mean, how about like a prosperity preacher, right? They have this idea of what they want, and so they will make their theology fit what they want to have it fit. And it's deceptive, and we have to deal with that. And again, I think the tone of Amos is one of persuasion. He just didn't come in and just say, here's how I'm going to be, tough beans. See you later. He wanted to change them. At one point, Amos was like begging God to relent. And God did. He did. A couple of times, but at the end, Amos did realize that, well, some of these things got to happen. But Amos's heart comes through so well. He wants these people to understand. He says, please, please, please. I want to persuade you. Change your thinking. It's going to be bad. It doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. He had such compassion. And so, I think as we look at Amos, as we want to think about for us today even, we think of how we interact with this world. One, we need to make sure we understand what others believe. We want to listen. Know what they're thinking. Don't just come in and say, you know what, you're wrong. It goes so far in helping to persuade if you really understand. You can actually like, oh, I get that. I can see how that would be appealing. I can understand, you know, why you might want to think that. But hey, let me tell you what I think. See what I mean? We have to understand what others believe. Secondly, we need to actually care and love other people. We don't want to give up on folks that could be persuaded. We don't want to give up on folk. And I've heard, I'm sure I mentioned before, I mean, I've heard, it was one Christian person in particular who has this ministry, he's on radio and kind of things, and I've heard him say things like, you know, insert person I don't like here, and these people, their conscience has been seared, you know, and they are unsavable. Okay, he said that about people. And it's just, it breaks my heart. Because one, there's no way you could know that. And I don't care who it is. Alright? I seriously don't. You can have the most hardened, disgusting criminal. And God can change that person's heart. God can. So it's our job. We should never give up on anybody ever, no matter what. And really love them. No matter how abhorrent you think their behavior is, no matter how disgusted you are at their lifestyle or what they're doing or what they look, whatever it is. God calls us to have compassion and love, and that's what we have to seek. Thirdly, we have to give people a reason for our beliefs. You know, as we're listening to them and understanding what they believe, we do have some responsibility of having some clarity in our own thinking. go read God's word and study it and talk with each other about these things, how we can communicate it. Why is it that I think this way? Why is that way better? Why is God's kingdom better? Why? You know, we have to say because. You know, well, don't just say because. It's often we go to. Because that's what I think. You know? Seek to persuade. Give people good reasons for these things. Now, a great persuader, you know, again, is our lives also. All right? When you are showing that this way is good, you're showing that God's kingdom is a great way to live. It's the way to live. It's what really makes us human as we're supposed to be. That will go a long ways in communication. And speak well. I mean, the things we say, the way we say it is really important. You know, Bible tells us, can salty water and fresh water come out of the same spring? We have to watch our words, folks. We have to be careful how we talk, how we present ourselves. We have to avoid unnecessary stumbling blocks. I mean, why? Why put something before somebody if it's unnecessary? And much of our rhetoric and our speaking in our culture today is harsh. People have feel they have freedom to just rip on people. Let them know what I feel. It's online and I can just put it there. It's there. And the meanness, the name calling, it's awful. And this is in Christian circles, our political circles. It may not be of us to present a wholesome and winsome and give people a reason to say, wow, that's nice. The way they speak about others, give them a reason to be persuaded, as Amos tries to do with Israel. So that is where we'll be going in the next several weeks, probably through the summer. Looking at this prophet and the message he had for the Israelites, and to hear God saying, what is this for us? I think some good stuff here. I'm kind of excited as I was kind of digging into this. There's some neat things. We're going to see Amos speaking and maybe some shocking things. You know, I got to tell you, I was reading some of it and going through it. I'm going, man, you know, for some people, If you just read this, if you put it in like modern sort of speaking.
Spirit.
Well, no. Sounds kind of woke. You know? He's like, well, that seems weird, right? And we're going to see some meanness. We're going to see a whole range of things. It's going to be shocking. It should be to us. I hope it is, because that's what God wants. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your prophet Amos, that we would understand and bridge this gap and have you speak to us in our context today. Help us to be winsome people, that people see us, they are attracted to you and your message, and that we'll be able to communicate that and persuade them. Help us, Lord, to love people, to really love them and not give up on them ever. And may you be glorified in the harvest, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.